Go ahead and turn to Romans 15, 4, real quick, just to kind of piggyback off of what Adam was talking about. That was so good. That was so good. This is a real privilege for me to be able to get to talk to you guys today. I can now check off a bucket list that I was a speaker at a conference with Jack Hughes and Adam Boutel. Like, I like download these guys' sermons, right? Like, this is pretty cool for me, okay? This is pretty cool for me. Adam mentioned this verse, but what we're trying to do here, a good theme verse for studying the Old Testament is Romans 15:4. For whatever was written in former days was written for, and here's some good points, for our instruction, that through endurance and through encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope, right? It was written for our instruction. That's exactly what Adam just got done talking about. It's written for our, through endurance, right? The seeing God's faithfulness and to seeing the faithfulness of the saints in the Old Testament. That's Hebrews 11. That's what that's all about. Seeing their endurance, we gather encouragement from that. And because of that, because of God's faithfulness, every time, not just some of the time, but every time, we have hope. Right? That's why we study the Old Testament. Today, we are going to be, I have notes for you, if you haven't seen them yet, on your table. I have notes. I was told last night that we needed to fill this spot, and this is something I've been doing with the high school students, and after the session, I went out, got on the phone with my wife, who's home with our sick kids right now, and I said, honey, I need you to find my outline and fix all the bad spots so it looks nice and pretty for people to look at. And she did. So, guys, find yourself a woman that will die to herself, stay home with sick kids, and then love her husband and print out something really nice. So I got to thank her for that. Just a little bit about me, why this is so passionate, why I'm so passionate about this. My life changed dramatically when I was in high school. I thought I was a Christian. I was known as the good Christian kid in my high school. I was the Bible answer kid in my church, and I kind of thought that made me a Christian. Long story short, but basically I was a hypocrite, and God got a hold of my life my senior year, showed me my pride, humbled me in a major way, and brought me to true faith and repentance. And because of that, my plans for life changed dramatically. I was going to go study agriculture, but instead of that, I scrapped those plans. Nothing wrong with agriculture, by the way. I scrapped my plans for agriculture, and I went to a Bible college in Kansas City, Calvary Bible College. What? CBC? Not CU. I like CBC. That's what it says on my diploma, so I say that. Went there, and I'll tell you what you learn when you go to a Bible college about the first week is you realize you didn't know half of what you thought you knew about the Bible. And my first class that I ever had was at 8 o'clock in the morning with Dr. Miller. Do you guys have Dr. Miller? Old Testament survey, 8 o'clock in the morning, three times a week. Whole Old Testament in one semester. It was like drinking from a fire hose. And for the first time in my life, I was in a place where I could hear solid biblical teaching and actually making sense. I knew the Bible stories, I know David and Moses and Jonah the big fish and all that stuff, but I didn't really know how they fit together. And in that class, we did a real simple walk through the Old Testament, and it really made things click. And so that's what we're going to do today. We're going to do a walk through the Old Testament. I want you guys to take away from this session something tangible. So I have printouts for you. And not just on a paper, I want it to be in your head, in your mind. Okay, so we're gonna interact. So be prepared to access your voice box. Okay, we are going to interact. And make this a memory. Quiz each other on the way home with this. If 5 years from now, get together with your buddies and poke them. Be like, hey, still remember Old Testament walkthrough? Let's do it. How far can you go? Like, make a memory of it. Do something to remember this conference by. I want you to use this for that. Hopefully, it will ignite a passion for you for God's Word. So, this is a very, very basic, very, very basic walkthrough. How many of you guys, I know we have some guys at K-State, so I'm going to use this example, but if you went to a big college or you had a big high school, you probably had a big old trophy case in your high school. And if you go up to K-State, you go to Bramlage Coliseum, And they basically, all the way around the Colosseum, is this massive trophy case that just wraps around. And if you walk around, when my brother graduated from there, I was walking around, and it was really cool because you'd walk and you would look over, and then bam, here's this really cool trophy. Bam, here's this really cool jersey of this amazing athlete. Or bam, here's this really piece of document that's really important to the school. And you kind of could walk around and just kind of understand about the school, and it was really fun. So that's what we're going to do, that we are going to walk through the Old Testament, and we're just going to shine the light on this, shine the light on that, and we're going to keep right on going, okay? That's what we're going to do. It's going to be quick, hopefully, and hopefully it'll be in a way that you can remember. Okay, remember I said there's going to be interaction. Here's what we're going to do. I'm going to go through this. I'm going to read it with you, maybe provide a little commentary. I'm doing this right now with the high school students, so I'm going to really try to stick to my notes, and then we're going to go through again, and maybe again, and by the end, we're going to see how much of it you guys have retained of it, okay? This is like super, super practical, okay? I'm going to leave the redemptive plan and everything to Jack for the evening session. This is a historical, chronological walk through the Old Testament, okay? We're not going to get into prophecies and deep theology. We're just dates and places and people, and we're going to keep right on moving. And what that does, hopefully from that, you'll see that the Old Testament, like what Adam was just saying, is not a big scary book. It actually makes sense. It actually has a progression. It actually has a flow of history through it. So when you're studying the Old Testament for yourself, you can access that and remember, oh yeah, that's happening in that place in that time. And it makes the Old Testament fit together for you. That's my goal. Okay? So let's get into it. Get your pages. Feel free to mark them up however you want to. They're yours to keep. Use them for yourself. Teach them in your little kids' Sunday school class, whatever you're doing. We'll get to it. I have in here probably a little more than what I'm going to quiz you on. And I'll tell you, you don't need to remember this. But I have it in there just because it's for you later, if you want, okay? We're going to pay attention to the points, not necessarily pay attention to all the scripture references. That's for you. I have the dates bold in the ones I want you to remember. We're not going to necessarily pay attention to all the dates. I just threw them in there because why not? It's for fun, okay? So if we're to break up the Old Testament, we need to be systematic. We need to have chunks to figure out how God goes from one place to the next. So if we're to break it up first, we would go from creation to who's a major figure in the Old Testament? Abraham. So if we go from creation to Abraham, we have God in eternity past, which would be Genesis 1 and 2. Then, major thing, first session, we have the fall of man. Genesis, that's where Genesis 3:15 is, the proto-evangelium. Remember that. Makes you sound really smart. Cain murders Abel after that. That's a huge thing. First murder. So we're really concise because so much is happening in the first couple of chapters of Genesis. We have Noah and the flood, Genesis 6 through 8. After that, promise of the rainbow. Don't forget that. That is a enduring promise. It's a big deal. Tower of Babel in chapter 11. That's also a big deal. That's how God scatters the people. So the next person to come up is Abraham. So that we just did it. We just went from Genesis to Abraham, okay? Now, here's what we're going to do. We're going to read it together, okay? Don't worry about the scripture references. We're going to read it together out loud, okay? And it's going to be embarrassing, and you hear this little mumble voice, but it's okay. Just get through it. We'll be okay, okay? Letter A, all together, creation and God in eternity past. Letter B, the fall of man. Letter C, Cain murders Abel. Letter D, Noah and the flood. Letter E, promise of the rainbow. Letter F, Tower of Babel. Come on, come on. We just did it. Come on, this is good. This is good stuff. All right. Now we're going to jump a little further. We're going to go Abraham to Joseph, also an important figure. Abraham is born in 2166 BC. And he lives in a place called Ur of the Chaldees. And he's chosen by God to be the father of a great nation. A covenant is made with him. Four leave Ur: Abram, Sarah, Terah, and Lot. See? Fits together real nice. Abram, Sarah, Terah, Lot. Say it five times fast. On the way to Canaan, God reaffirms the promise to Abraham with three components. This is huge: land, seed, and blessing. Okay? Let's turn to Genesis 12 real quick and provide a little context to this so you kind of see what's going on here. Genesis 12, 1 through 3. This is God talking to Abraham. Notice the I's in there. Now the Lord said to Abraham, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to a land that I will show you." He's never been there before. "And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and in him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all of the families of the earth shall be blessed." Jump to verse 7. "Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'To your offspring I will give this land.'" So he built there an altar to the Lord. Excuse me. I might need a bottle of water, Alvin. I don't know if that coffee's going to do it for me. Okay, that section is called the Abrahamic Covenant. If you want to write that off to the side, it is an unconditional covenant, meaning it's totally on God's part. Nothing that Abraham has done makes a difference. There's nothing in there about Abraham. Oh, thank you, brother. Appreciate it. Yes. Nothing about Abraham. So remember that. Before leave Ur, Abraham, Sarah, Terah, Lot, on the way to Canaan, God reaffirms the promise of Abraham with three components. He promises him a land, an actual physical place that he and his descendants will live. He promised him seed. "I will make you a great nation." And not only that, your seed will be a blessing to the nations, not just his descendants. What does that sound like? And a blessing. "I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you." Three components: land, seed, blessing. Abraham, now this is where we're getting back into Sunday school. You got to dig down deep, way back, research the files. Abraham has two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. Now, which one would be the son of promise? You can say it. Isaac. No one names their son Ishmael. That's how you remember that, unless you're in the Middle East, probably. No one names their son Ishmael. Okay? Isaac also has two sons. Who are they? Someone just tell me. Jacob and Esau. Who's the son of promise? Jacob. No one names their kid Esau. If they do, they don't like their kid very much. Okay? Jacob has 12 sons. I'm not going to make you remember this. I just have it in there for fun. Okay? Jacob has kind of a dysfunctional life. His first wife, Leah, has Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah. Rachel, the wife he wanted to marry, isn't able to have kids, so she has a great idea. "I'll give you my maidservant, Bilhah. I'll have kids through her." So then Jacob has Dan and Naphtali. And then Leah says, "Hey, that's not cool. I also have a maidservant. Watch this." Gives her maidservant to Jacob. And he has Gad and Asher. Then finally, Rachel's able to have kids. Oh, then Leah has Issachar, Zebulun. Rachel finally has Joseph and Benjamin. But here's what you remember with, here's the funny thing to remember with Moses. Or no, Jacob, excuse me. Jacob has 12 sons, and the text says, and many daughters, but there's one who's specifically named Dinah. Okay, so that's what you remember. Jacob had 12 sons, many daughters, one named Dinah. How many times do you hear, "Oh, Jacob, that's right, that's Dinah's dad"? You don't ever hear that, but now you will. Now you'll remember who Jacob is. He's Dinah's dad, not just the 12 sons. Okay, it's review time. Let's read the letters. Don't worry about the scripture references. We're going to go to letter F, okay? All together. Letter A. Abraham is born in 2166 BC in Ur of the Chaldeans, was chosen by God to be the father of a great nation, a covenant made. Letter B. Four leave Ur: Abram, Sarah, Terah, and Lot. Letter C. On the way to Canaan, God reaffirmed the promise to Abraham with three components: land, seed, and blessing. Letter D. Abram had two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. Letter E, Isaac had two sons, Esau and Jacob. Letter F, Jacob had 12 sons and many daughters, the one being named Dinah. You'll always remember that, I guarantee it. You will always remember that. Okay. That got us up to Joseph. Now, Joseph is a very important character. And here's something I learned about Joseph. You can remember his entire life with four P's, okay? Watch this. You're going to remember this forever. Four P's. Joseph, as you will remember, was not very popular with his brothers. They hated his guts, so much so that they tried to kill him. That's a rough day. They tried to kill him at first. They threw him into a pit. Joseph is thrown into a pit by his brothers. Then they got a better idea. Let's sell him into slavery. So he's sold as a slave in Potiphar's house. And then he's wrongly accused by Potiphar's wife. You can add that in there if you want. And thrown into prison. And he's there for a while, but he's finally elevated to the role of second in command or prime minister. Now, a little addendum that doesn't appear in scripture, but I don't know what the Egyptian equivalent of second in command is, and I probably couldn't pronounce it anyway, and it probably won't start with a P. So, prime minister. So, Joseph, thrown into a pit, sold into slavery in Potiphar's house, eventually, and then he's thrown into prison, eventually elevated to prime minister. During that period of time, there's a famine. During that period of time, typo, write time in there, a famine. Time of famine, Jacob brings his family to Joseph in Egypt in 1876 BC, like not 150 years ago, but BC, okay? During that period of famine. No, that does make sense. During that period of famine, Jacob, okay, sorry, my brain's going 90 miles an hour. Brought to Egypt. And comes to Egypt 1876 BC. The family of 70 people, this is amazing. Okay, just a little, this is just a little for fun. They come there during a famine, and Jacob's family are mostly agriculture guys. They're herdsmen. That's detestable to Egyptians. And so the Egyptians are like, dude, just go live up there in Goshen. We don't want to see you. Goshen is this super fertile plains up in the Nile River, which is like awesome for agriculture animals. Which is like awesome then for your families. So they just like explode into 2 million people. And that's conservative. It's probably 2.5 million. But 2 million is easy to remember. The nation of Israel is in Egypt a total of 430 years. Interesting fact, that was prophesied to Abraham in Genesis 15. Genesis 15, 13. I'll let you look that up later. That's actually foretold. It's pretty cool. Then what happens is they're enslaved by Egypt because of a lot of political intrigue. They're afraid they are going to get too big, and so Pharaoh enslaved them. They're there for 430 years, until Moses comes onto the scene as their great deliverer. You all know that, okay? So, A, B, C, and D. We just went from Joseph to Moses. Well done, everybody. Good job. Okay, we're going to go through it again, though, okay? It's that time. Letter A. Joseph is thrown into a pit by his brothers, sold as a slave in Potiphar's house, wrongly accused and thrown into prison, eventually elevated to prime minister in Egypt. I like the emphasis over here. Well done on the bold letters. Bravo. Letter B. During the period of famine, Jacob brings his family to Joseph in Egypt in 1876 BC. Letter C. The family of 70 people grow into an estimated size of 2 million people. Letter D, the nation of Israel is in Egypt a total of 430 years. Man, we are flying through the Old Testament, okay? Now, I hope you're seeing this chronological progression. This is happening here and here and here and here, okay? Then we get from Moses to Joshua. I really love this time in history. This is really cool. If you're a guy that likes battles and blood and stuff, this is good. This is good nighttime reading for you. Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt after 10 plagues in 1446 BC. That would be 430 years. They have a key stop on their journey to the promised land at Mount Sinai. There, they remain for 2 months and are given two instructions. The pattern for living, which is the law, and the pattern for worship, which is the tabernacle. They're given instruction on how to build the tabernacle. And that month that they're there is when the book of Leviticus is written, at Mount Sinai. And at Mount Sinai, the tabernacle is constructed. It has two main functions also. So we have the two main instructions, which is the pattern for living, the law, the pattern for worship, the tabernacle. And so the tabernacle has two main functions. It houses the presence of God in the Holy of Holies, and it was the place to worship God, because that's where his presence dwelt. The same would be true of the temple later on. After leaving Mount Sinai, Israel goes up to an oasis, Kadesh Barnea. Dr. Miller always said it's like Katie's barn. Remember that? I don't know why he said that, but I remember it now. So Katie's barn, Kadesh Barnea, there you go. You remember it now. There, at that oasis, 12 spies are sent into the promised land. Now you remember they're there, and so they're trying to be smart, you know. Okay, let's see what the land's gonna be like. Let's send out 12 spies. Two of the spies that are named are Joshua and Caleb. Just a little plug, if you want some good stuff, Joshua and Caleb are legit, okay? That's some good reading, Joshua and Caleb. Caleb is probably one of my ultimate favorite Old Testament characters. They go in, 10 spies bring a bad report. They say, they're too powerful for us. 2 spies come back with a good report, and they say, God will give us this land. And that's Joshua and Caleb. Here's how you remember that. We got hand motions, okay? 10 spies, they're bad. 2 spies, they're good, okay? 10 were bad, 2 were good. Do it real fast, impress your friends. It's magic, okay? 10 spies, 10 were bad, 2 were good, okay? I'll take that for that section. Accepting the majority report, though, Israel doesn't go with them. They side with the 10 spies. We can't do it. And because of that, God disciplines them and says, you must wander in the wilderness for 40 years until that generation dies off. Now, just a little insight, in case you don't know this, you probably do, but the wilderness, like when I always thought of the wilderness, I thought it was like, you know, like Dan'l Boone and Davy Crockett, the wilderness, like the rugged timbers and woods and mountains and stuff. No, it's not even desert. The wilderness in that area, it's literally just giant chunks of granite. Like granite. Like not sand, not the Sahara sand. No. Just rock. It's just rock. Like it's sand, you could at least like, you know, like kind of mound it up and lay down on it or something. No, it's rock. Everything's rock. There's no plants, there's no animals. It's rock. Okay? 40 years of that. Woo! After 40 years, Israel arrives at the Jordan River, where Moses is about to die. Before he does, you remember why he can't go in? Because he disobeys his God, slaps the rock instead of speaks to it. He delivers a series of messages to prepare the new generation to enter the land. These messages comprise the book of Deuteronomy. We just got through the whole Pentateuch right there. Well done, okay? From Moses to Joshua. Okay, let's go back. Let's review. We'll just read it. I'll let you do the actions later. Okay, that'll help you to remember it when we do some quizzing. Okay, letter A. Moses led the children out of Egypt after 10 plagues in 1446 BC. Are you guys all saying this? Sounds like I don't hear as many as I heard at the beginning. Okay. Let's keep going. Letter B. They have a key stop on their journey to the promised land at Mount Sinai. They remain there for 2 months and are given two main instructions. The pattern for living, the law. The pattern for worship, the tabernacle. At Mount Sinai, the tabernacle is constructed. It had two main functions. It housed the presence of God, and it was a place to worship God. Very good. Letter D. After leaving Mount Sinai, Israel goes up to an oasis, Kadesh Barnea, from where 12 spies are sent out into the promised land. 10 spies, bad report. The people are too powerful for us. 2 spies, good report. God will give us this land. Joshua and Caleb. Oh man, you guys are dedicated. Good job. Letter E, accepting the majority report, the Israelites must wander in the wilderness for 40 years until the older generation dies off. All right, this is a long one, but hang in there. Letter F, after 40 years, Israel arrives at the Jordan River, where Moses is about to die. Before he does, he delivers a series of messages to prepare the new generation to enter the land. These messages comprise the books of Deuteronomy, the book of Deuteronomy. Thank you. Okay, man, we just got through the Pentateuch. We're closing in, okay? Joshua to Samuel, that includes Judges, Joshua, and Ruth, okay? This is also very interesting reading. Joshua, he's the new leader. He leads Israel. Joshua, the new leader, leads across the Jordan River and destroys two cities, Jericho and Ai. Joshua and his army defeat the southern cities first and then those in the north. He actually drives a wedge right through the middle of Canaan. And actually, some of his battle tactics are still studied today, okay? He did the whole divide and conquer thing. That was Joshua, okay? It's a pretty bold strategy. Let's just go right in the middle. Right? That's awesome. I love that. God will take care of us. That's Joshua. He's the man. Okay? Joshua and his army defeat the southern... Oh, I read that already. Israel divides up the land and are instructed to drive out inhabitants. So what happened there is that they get control of the land itself. But there's still these pockets up in the mountains here, down in this valley, out on this coast. There's these little pockets, these little cities, these little groups of people. And as they broke up the land, what was supposed to happen is that each family group was supposed to suit up and go take care of their chunk of land and run those people out and kill them, okay? We're not going to get into the theology of that. You can do that at another time. That's not what this is for right here, okay? That was what each family was supposed to do. But unfortunately, they do not do that. They do not do that. And those people will become a thorn in Israel's side and will ultimately be a huge part in why they fall in a bad way, okay? If you want some good reading on that, you should look up Caleb and his age and the people and the place. Okay, that is good reading. Caleb, the people he goes after, and the place that it's at, and why he does. That's about the end of Joshua when that happens. That's why Caleb's one of my favorite Old Testament characters. Okay, that's Joshua. Then we have the judges. Now here, I'm not going to make you remember all this. You don't have to remember this, but I'm just going to read it. This is the time of idolatry and anarchy, lasting about 330 years. Israel cycles from obedience to disobedience and from God's blessing to God's judgment on a regular basis. If you've read through Judges, you feel like taking a shower afterwards because it's just so dirty. It's just like, oh, my goodness, why are you doing this again? And it follows this cycle. I put it in there for you. I'm not going to make you remember it. It starts with Israel's at peace. And then Israel slips into idolatry and disobeys God. Then God brings in foreigners to oppress them. And then Israel cries out, "Help us, Lord." God brings a deliverer. They're delivered. Israel's delivered. And then they're at peace and they worship God for about 5 years. And then they disobey. And then they bring people to judge them. And then they cry out in repentance. And they bring a deliverer. And they're at peace for about 10 more years. And it just happens over and over and over and over again. And I put that in there because really that's a picture of Israel in the whole Old Testament. They kind of follow this cycle on a regular basis. God doesn't always provide a judge or a deliverer, but that's kind of the cycle they have. So kind of remember that as for Israel in the whole Old Testament. Here's what I want you to remember. Letter E. There were 15 judges, 14 men, and one woman, Deborah. She was a judge, okay? You remember her. Remember, there was 15 judges, 14 of them were men because there was a woman. Her name was Deborah. 13 judges are in the book of Judges. The last two, Eli and a little fella he raised named Samuel, are in the book of 1 Samuel. Okay? It's actually really fascinating if you kind of look at all that stuff, but that helps with that progression. Okay? Here's something else. The book of Ruth, here's something that I learned doing this survey. The book of Ruth is actually inserted in the time of the judges, which is really cool because if you see judges, he's just like, oh my goodness, all this terrible stuff is happening. God, why are you letting him do this? And then Ruth just focuses in on this little little tiny spot and shows that God is actually working out his plan and it actually has a purpose in everything. And Ruth is this beautiful romantic love story. I love Ruth. It's so good. It's not just for the ladies. It's really good. Ruth is a narrative about trusting God and his faithfulness through suffering and hard times. I'm not going to make you remember this. It ends with Ruth, a faithful, godly woman, also a pagan. She was a Midianite, being united with Boaz, her kinsman redeemer. Here's why Ruth is important. Because at the end of Ruth, they give a genealogy. Ugh, a genealogy. No. A genealogy. A major purpose of the book is to include a genealogy of David. Boaz was David's great-grandpappy, okay? That's important because who comes from David? Jesus, okay? And so David needs to be a real person, and he was because he has a genealogy. He had a great-grandpappy named Boaz who married this gal named Ruth in this time of horrible things going on called the time of Judges. That's awesome. That is so cool. Okay, so here's what I want you to remember about Ruth. The major purpose of the book is to include a genealogy of David, which leads to the birth of Jesus. Okay? Okay, we're going to review again. I'll try and not mess up. I'll lead you in the places I want you to remember. Letter A, Joshua, new leader, leads across the Jordan River, 1404 BC, and destroys two cities, Jericho and Ai. By the way, I don't know if that's how you pronounce it. Don't ask me later. That's just how I do it, okay? Letter B, Joshua and his army defeat the southern cities first, and then those in the north. Those are my notes right there. Letter C, Israel divides up the land and are instructed to drive out inhabitants. They do not do this fully, and the remaining survivors become a thorn in Israel's side. Okay, now we're at the period of Judges. Jump down to letter E. There were 15 judges, 14 men, and one woman, Deborah. 13 judges are in the book of Judges. The last two, Eli and Samuel, are in the book of 1 Samuel. Flip over. The book of Ruth, letter G. The major purpose of the book is to include the genealogy of David, which leads to the birth of Jesus. Very important. Man, we just got through Joshua, Judges, and Ruth, y'all. Come on now. This is good. This is awesome. Point six. We're going to get through the rest of it now. This is a mad dash to the finish line, okay? You may have had different Old Testament surveys. There's other ones out there. This is the way I do it, okay? It's not, this is not thus saith the Lord, but this is how I do it. I think it's good to remember. From Samuel to the silent period, that's past Malachi, okay? Samuel, he's an important character. And here's why he's an important character. He's what's called a transitional character, okay? Because he's the last judge. Underline that. He's the last judge. And he's also the first prophet, okay? So we're moving from this time of judges in history, and we're moving to this time of the prophets, okay? You see the flow? You see the transition? He's the last judge, the first prophet. And he anoints the first king, Saul. And Saul had a bad heart. It's not on your notes, but this is more hand action. Saul has a bad heart, okay? Thumbs down. Boo. Bad heart. The second king is David, whom God makes a covenant with, saying, a descendant of his will sit on the throne forever. That's a basic overview of the Davidic covenant. There's lots of other points. But basic, just, there's going to be someone from David's line who will rule forever, okay? David has even though he screws up in major ways, he's a man after God's own heart, he has a good heart. Saul, bad heart. David, good heart, okay? David's son Solomon becomes the next king. He builds the temple. Solomon, that is... Solomon is a very conflicting character if you study him. Solomon starts off really well. His many wives turn him towards idolatry. And so Solomon has a divided heart, okay? So we have Saul, bad heart, David, good heart, Solomon, divided heart, okay? Solomon becomes the next king. He builds the temple. After the death of Solomon, the United Kingdom splits or divides over taxes in 931 BC. Solomon built up this kingdom to the biggest it had ever been. People were coming from miles around. They were paying tribute because Solomon was so wise. He had so much gold, you guys, so much gold, so many riches. The temple was amazing. And that all went down to pot with his son Rehoboam because he tried to get hard on some guys about taxes. Taxation without representation, okay? That didn't just happen in 1776, okay? The United Kingdom divides over taxes. And it's divided between the north, which is called Israel, and the south, which is called Judah, okay? You Cornerstone guys, I'm sure Josh has said before that, you know, it was the north that rebelled and it was the south that stayed true to the Lord, you know, that kind of thing. He's from Georgia. He likes to do that. The first king of the north was Jeroboam. The first king of the south, the southern kingdom of the divided kingdom, was Rehoboam, okay? The north had a series of 19 kings, and they are all incredibly bad. They are all bad, okay? It's like watching a soap opera, reading the first and second kings. It really is. They're killing each other, stealing their wives, killing their kids. It's terrible. The south has a series of 19 kings, one queen, 8 were godly, most were bad, okay? So if I was to do a graph with my hands, the northern kingdom, they go, they just dive off and go terrible. The southern kingdom, they kind of flutter a little bit, and they eventually, they go down too, okay? The south, yeah, has a series, 19 kings, one queen, 8 are godly, most are evil. The 10 tribes of the northern kingdom, because of that evilness that they had, because they were constantly turning to the Lord, they're turning to idolatry away from the Lord. You can read that about that in Deuteronomy, what God will do. It's a long list. If you do not obey me, God says, I will come after you, and I will bring in other nations, and they are going to do terrible things to you. But Israel didn't care. They still did idolatry. By the way, they were doing this for 210 years. Didn't happen right away. God is incredibly patient. The 10 tribes of the northern kingdom, known as Israel, are taken into captivity by Assyria, a terrible, ruthless nation. Assyria, the capital of which is Nineveh, the same capital that Jonah was fleeing away from. Taken captive by Assyria in 722 BC, 210 years after the above split, and they will never come back. They get scattered all over the Assyrian Empire. They start marrying other groups of people, and they just blend into history. Now, there were during that time, those terrible times of the kings, there were people from the northern tribes, from those tribes that came south and sought asylum in the southern kingdom. So there's still the 12 tribes, but the ten, the northern kingdom as a whole go away. The two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, the only two tribes that remain faithful to the Lord, sort of, kind of, they are taken into captivity by Babylon, which takes over Assyria, if you know your old ancient history. Jerusalem and Solomon's temple are destroyed 586 BC. That's an important date. Judah is in captivity for 70 years. You don't have to know this part. Just put little parentheses around it. That is prophesied by Jeremiah in Jeremiah 25:11. It's really cool. Do the math. It's 70 years. Cyrus, we're towards the end now. So Israel's been taken into captivity. The temple's destroyed. Israel is just a wasteland. The northern kingdom's been carried off. There's hardly anybody left there. Wait a minute. There's supposed to be a king on the throne. There's supposed to be a Messiah, Genesis 3:15. There's Abraham. Your seed is supposed to be a blessing to the nations. What, they're gone. What's going to happen? And at the end of 1 Kings, you actually see that there's this dude reclining at the Babylonian king's table, and he's actually a descendant of David. So God preserves the line of David even in captivity. And he preserves them in Babylon. So much so that when Cyrus, okay, you want your mind blown? Write down Isaiah 44:28 right there next to point I or letter I. Isaiah 44:28. Isaiah, before Babylon even comes and gets them, prophesies and says, oh, by the way, Judah, you're going to get carried off by these people called the Babylonians. And then this guy named Cyrus is going to let you come back. Like, who's Cyrus? I don't know. He's not here yet. It was 150 years before he was born. Okay? That's prophesied. And then you get to Ezra, and it says, Cyrus, king of the Persians, made a proclamation. And he lets Israel come back and repopulate Jerusalem and Judah. They're still under Persian rule. They're not an independent sovereign nation. They're second-class citizens, but they get to come back. And they come back in three waves. And during this time, by the way, from the captivity and to our, the end of here, is where all your minor prophets are. I'm not going to take time and tell you which ones fit where. I'll leave that for you to find on your own. But your minor prophets are basically from letter E to letter I, and your most of your major prophets. Okay? Cyrus, ruler of Persia, allows the Jews to return to their own land. They return under, one of my favorite names to say, Zerubbabel. He leads the first group back. Excuse me. Leads the first group back in 537. Ezra, who's a great guy, 458. And then Nehemiah, 444. This isn't on your notes, but I'm teaching this right now. So it's on my mind. Easy way to remember that is Zerubbabel. He comes back and rebuilds the temple. Ezra, he's a preacher. He comes back and rebuilds the hearts of the people. Nehemiah comes back and rebuilds the wall, gives them defense. Okay? That's what those are main huge functions that does. Okay? Excuse me. Okay, this is a long period. We're going to do it, though. We can do it. I believe in you. We're going to read through it. Don't worry about the references. Don't worry. Yeah, we're going to go through it. Letter A, ready, go. Samuel, the last judge and first prophet, anoints the first king, Saul. Easy enough. Letter B, the second king is David, whom God makes a covenant with, saying a descendant of his will sit on the throne forever. Okay. Letter C, David's son Solomon becomes the next king. He builds the temple. Letter D, after the death of Solomon, the United Kingdom splits, divides over taxes, 931 BC. First king of the north, Israel, Jeroboam. First king of the south, Judah, Rehoboam. The north had a series of 19 kings, all bad. The south had a series of 19 kings and one queen. Eight were godly, most were evil. Letter F. The two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, of the southern kingdom, known as Judah, are taken into captivity by Babylon. Letter G, Jerusalem and Solomon's temple are destroyed in 586 BC. Letter H, Judah is in captivity for 70 years, prophesied by Jeremiah. Jeremiah 25:11. Sorry, I just read that. Letter I, Cyrus, ruler of Persia, allows the Jews to return to their own land. They return under Zerubbabel, 537 BC, Ezra, 458, and Nehemiah, 444. What you just did there is we just walked our way through from let there be light to the ending of Malachi, basically, is what we just did. Okay? So first, give you a round of applause. Well done. Well done. Good job. Now, debating what I should do. Is there anyone who thinks they can do that? I'm just going to throw that out there. You guys are college kids. Your brains are hyped up on learning all day. I've got a MacArthur Study Bible, brand spanking new. Right there. Anyone, we can go through it one more time and I can give you another chance. Anyone right now be the first to do it? Huh? No paper. No paper. Yeah.
I'm going to stand up and I'm going to read my paper.
No. No, sir.
But you didn't say it.
Come on now. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to turn to, I'm just going to read through it one more time so it sticks in your head. And then we're going to look at something. Turn to Galatians chapter 4. I think you guys can do it. Galatians chapter 4. Okay. You guys follow along. Say it to yourself as I'm reading. That all is good. The reason I'm having you say it out loud is that saying it out loud sticks it in your brain. And the key to repetition, or key to learning, is repetition. And the key to learning is repetition, something like that, right? Okay. Now, if someone was to come up to me and said, okay, Mr. Christian, can you walk yourself through the Old Testament? I'd say, sure. If I go from creation to Adam, I would say there's God in eternity past. There's the fall of man, Genesis 3. Cain murders Abel. Then you've got Noah and the flood, followed by the promise of the rainbow. And there's this thing called the Tower of Babel. It's pretty crazy. That's Genesis chapter 11. Abraham to Joseph, if I was to go that far, Abraham's born in 2166 BC. He's chosen to be by God to be the father of a great nation. God makes a covenant with him. And then like four people leave Ur, the Chaldees, where he's from. And it's like Abram, Sarah, Terah, and Lot. And they leave from there. And there God reaffirms the covenant to him. And it's reaffirmed in three parts: land, seed, and blessing. And then Abraham finally has sons. He has two sons, actually, Ishmael and Isaac. The promise is given to Isaac. Isaac has two sons, which is Jacob and Esau. The promise is given to Jacob. Jacob has 12 sons and a bunch of daughters. There's one who's named Dinah, though, and his favorite was Joseph. And Joseph was hated by his brothers. And Joseph was hated so much that his brothers, they threw him into a pit. And then they sold him into slavery in Potiphar's house. And then Potiphar's wife wrongly accused him, and he's thrown into prison. But God was faithful. And then God made him prime minister, or God had Pharaoh made him prime minister of the land. And during that time, there was this huge famine. And because Joseph was prime minister, he was able to bring his family in from that famine in 1876 BC. The family of 70 people grows to a sizable nation of 2 million people. And because they're there, they get put in bondage, and they're there for 430 years. And this guy named Moses comes as their great deliverer after 10 plagues, brings them out 1446 BC. They have a key stop on their journey. It's a place called Mount Sinai. There's a lot of stuff going on there. The book of Leviticus is written. There's two patterns given: a pattern for living, which is the law; a pattern for worship, which is the tabernacle. Their tabernacle is built. It houses the presence of God, and it's a place to worship God. Mount Sinai, or that's at Mount Sinai. After that, they go to an oasis called Kadesh Barnea. They're out. There's 12 spies sent out. 10 were bad, 2 were good. That was Joshua and Caleb. They don't accept it. They accept the majority report. And because of that, they have to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. After 40 years, they get to the promised land. Moses gives a bunch of these messages there. It's called Deuteronomy, and it's a series of reorienting them to the law. Then if I go from Joshua and Judges and Ruth, Joshua's a new leader, leads the people across the land in 1404 BC, destroys cities of Jericho and Ai. He drives a wedge through the middle of the nation. He divides the land and is given to he breaks the land up, given to the families. They are supposed to run out the people. They don't, and those Canaanites will be a thorn in their side. Then there's the period of the judges. There's 15 judges, 14 men, one woman whose name is Deborah. 13 are mentioned in the book of Judges. The other two are in our next book, Samuel, which is Eli and Samuel. Samuel, he's a transitional figure, okay? The first, the book of Ruth, is in the period of Judges. It's a major purpose to include the genealogy of David, right? Then we have Samuel, transitional figure, last judge, first prophet. He anoints Saul. Saul's a bad heart. Then David becomes king. David has a good heart. David has a son named Solomon. He has a divided heart. Solomon has a son named Rehoboam. He screws up. The kingdom divides over taxes. Rehoboam's king of the south. Jeroboam's king of the north. North had 19 kings. They all stunk. They're bad. Southern kingdoms has 19 kings, one queen. 8 were good. Most were bad. The 10 tribes in the northern kingdom are taken into captivity, 722, by Assyria. The 2 tribes of Judah and Benjamin of the southern kingdom, are known as Judah, are taken into captivity by Babylon. The temple in Jerusalem is destroyed, 586 BC. Cyrus the ruler then allows people to come back, and they come back under Zerubbabel and Ezra and Nehemiah. And then there's this period, okay? There's this period called the Silent Years. And what happens is Persia is still under control of Israel, right? They're oppressing them. And then Persia gets run out. They get taken over by Greece in this 400-year period. And then Greece gets run out, and they're taken over by Rome. And Rome conquers everything, and they institute peace. They call it the Pax Romana. And they connect the world with these highways, and they're super advanced. They have these highways and roads. And all that's happening. And then Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, under the law to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. So all that happened, all that history, all those things lined up perfectly. Joseph had to be there because he had to save Judah. He had to save his family because the Messiah comes from the tribe of Judah. There had to be David because there had to be a king who would reign forever, and David's line had to survive, and all that happened, and there's these roads in place, and everything happens right at there in Galatians 4:4. God says, Jesus, go now. And he does. Jesus comes. He comes, he becomes a man. He takes on human flesh. He becomes 100% man while still retaining 100% God. He dies for his elect, conquering sin and death and redeeming a people for his own possession. And because it was the perfect, exact, right time, the Holy Spirit takes that gospel on those roads, on those highways, to that United Kingdom of Rome, and the gospel just goes like wildfire and it spreads. And the reason that you and I, a bunch of pagans, a bunch of Gentiles, know Christ and have become adopted sons, not because of anything that's in us. We are adopted sons and daughters, is because of all these events in the Old Testament lined up perfectly to bring about the complete fullness of time of God to redeem his people. The same God who was and still is faithful to Israel is faithful to us. And that's why it's important to know your historical chronology. That's why it's important, because at the fullness of time, God said, go, Jesus, now. And he did. He obeyed. He did. He went at the perfect time. All that happened, all that terrible stuff. It says in Genesis 51, it was referenced earlier in Jack's sermon, it says that Joseph says to his brothers, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Why? Because Israel had to survive, because God was going to bring the Messiah. He had to preserve his people. Huge importance. These little historical things, they all line up perfectly. The fullness of time. That's why we know our historical chronology. Okay? I hope that you learned something from this. I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to give you one more chance to do it. And I've got a Bible here for it, and I'll have some announcements. Okay? Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this day. I thank you for just providing this opportunity for us to come and just go through the Old Testament and learn the chronology of it. Wow, what an amazing thing just to see you working your providential hand through history, that you brought your son in the fullness of time and we just reap the benefits from it, Lord. Thank you for sending your son. Thank you, Christ, for being obedient to the point of death on the cross, Lord. I pray that every student and adult and young person here has placed their faith in you, and if not, would you grab a hold of their heart and show them their sinfulness and bring them to true saving faith in you. In your name I pray, amen.